We continue today in our study of the book of Acts. We're in chapter 7.
Verse 55, notice with me, 7:55, him being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Now, think with me, a man being stoned, and he looks up to heaven. How could he do such? He looked up to heaven, a man that has peace with God, someone who knows that Christ has paid for my sins. I have the knowledge of sins forgiven. I have peace with God in my heart. I know the destiny that lies before me because of him. He could look up to heaven. Contrast that, if you will, if you'll back up just a couple of books, the book of Luke. And here we see a man in a different position. In the book of Luke, look with me in chapter 18. In Luke 18, the Lord here in one of the Gospels is giving a parable. That is, he's giving a story to tie in with a meaning. He's gonna give this story out, and then it's to teach us some principles and some lessons. In the book of Luke, chapter 18, just a couple of books before Acts, I like to read you just a short little parable. And we'll see the difference between a man of God such as Stephen, who had peace with God, and even at his death, and a violent death, he could look up to heaven. But look in Luke 18 and verse 9. We find a man who could not look up to heaven. In 18:9 it says, and he spake this parable, the Lord did, unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. That's the key. If you're trusting in yourself for righteousness instead of the righteousness of God, it's a dead end. That is the point of all being sinners. The scripture tells us in Romans 5, by the way, that by one man, Adam, many have become unrighteous. But yet, through one man, Jesus Christ, many have become righteous. We are unrighteous because of our sin and our sin nature. But Christ is the one by which we can be given righteousness. Imputed righteousness. That is, that which is from God has been imputed upon those which believe. Now, continue, Luke 18, verse 10, after he speaks about how there were ones that trusted in themselves to be righteous. Verse 10, he says, two men went up into the temple to pray. One, a Pharisee. Pharisee was, of course, a religious person who thought he had it all together. He was keeping the law and keeping every jot and tittle, and he would think he had things together, perhaps looking down at others. And verse 10 goes on to say, and the other was a publican, that is, a tax collector. A man not well respected in those days. A tax collector could go about and collect on an individual basis, but they could also kind of take a little bit extra off the top, you see, and gouge the people. They were not respected people. In verse 11, it says, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. He wasn't praying to God, he was praying to himself. He saw himself as righteous, he didn't need God, even though he was religious. That was his mindset. He prayed with himself, saying, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. You see, we have a man here that, he said, I don't do all these real bad sins, you see. So I must be all right with God. I fast twice a week. I pray and I do all this. I'm not any of these kind of things. You know, sometimes I think we get in our minds that only the Jeffrey Dahmers and people that are on the death row are going to go to hell. But you know, the Word of God comes down and tells us again, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we see the realization of that with this publican. Look at verse 13. Here's the contrast. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven. Remember, that's what we were wanting to note. Remember how Stephen could gaze up into heaven as he was dying because his trust and his righteousness was found in Christ. But here is a man that knew he was unworthy. Here is a man that was seeking the answer. The publican standing afar off would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Think of how when you are convicted by the Spirit of God, us that know him, think back of the time the Lord dealt with you and how you felt so unworthy that you acknowledged and you saw yourself as a sinner. It's as if you felt so unworthy to even look upon him. But what does he do? He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, the Lord goes on after this parable and says in verse 14, I tell you this, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. It takes humility, doesn't it, to come to the Lord to acknowledge that I don't have the answer. I am a sinner, and I cannot be right with you, Lord, on my own. Just as these Pharisees, it comes to the point that the publican had reached the point, by the grace of God, that he cried out for mercy. He said, it says here that he could not even, would not even look up his eyes unto heaven. So when we go back and consider what's happening in Acts chapter 7, when we're considering what's going on in Acts chapter 7, here's the opposite. Here's someone who has already been to the foot of the cross, you might say. Someone who's already seen himself as a sinner. Someone who's already received Christ. Someone who's been saved. You know, that's an overused word sometimes, and people just kind of run by it. Saved from what? Saved from our sins. Not that we ourselves are sinless. That will not come until we're in his presence. But we see that we have been saved from our sins, and a child of God desires not to dishonor his Lord, desires not to continue in sin. And when we do, we have an advocate with the Father, the righteous one. As we, it says in 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yes, we that are believers, we're not saying, hey, look at us, we don't sin anymore. We're saying we have someone to go to because he has paid for our sins, and when we fail, we must go to him. We know that he is the only answer. So here we have a man of God, a man that's able to look up to heaven because his sin has been dealt with. And here he is trying to call out, as the chapter 7 starts off, he says, men and brethren and fathers, hearken. The glory of God appeared unto our father Abraham. See, he's calling them. He's calling out to these ones. He's calling brethren in the flesh. They're fellow Israelites, perhaps, and what have you. That these are ones that he's calling out to, and he's asking that, will you please listen? We have the common interest in Abraham and Moses and all these fathers of ours. Will you listen to me? And he goes through and speaks to these men of God. But it says, whenever he gets to the Lord Jesus Christ and he ties it all in, they gnashed on him with their teeth. They picked up the stones and stoned him. You know, you can look at it from a couple of angles here. You can look at the emphasis of Stephen and how he was so terribly battered and bruised for the name of the Lord Jesus. Or you could look at it from the other side of, look at the devotion and the love that Stephen had for Christ because, as the Word of God tells us, we love him because he first loved us. Stephen in his own power could never do this. Stephen in, of himself could never have this attitude. Stephen of himself would probably have picked up stones and defended himself and cast stones right back. Or done whatever he could. But instead, he looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand. I was looking at a brother on this article, an article on this chapter this morning, as I was thinking on the message, and he had some good comments, I thought, on it. He spoke of how it's so easy to overlook, because here's a man with such a mangled body, a man
bloody,
probably lying there on the ground even. And yet, what we see from the portion is, he's picturing the Lord standing at the right hand of the Father. You know, the passage here doesn't really go to the point to get into the graphics of how terrible it must have been to see this man stoned to death. It doesn't cover that detail. It's going straight to the person of Christ and Stephen being full of the Holy Ghost. A man full of faith, a man full of wisdom, a man full of power. He had his eyes upon the Lord, so the scripture by the Spirit of God doesn't even describe Stephen very much here, does it? It describes the one whom he had his eyes on. So when we consider this one Stephen, look with me at verse 57. We're going to read again the last few verses. Because keep in mind this, that brother I was reading also made this point. This is a comment that's been said many times. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Meaning this, that as you look through history, ones that were willing to give their life for Christ at crucial times, as you must have seed in the ground for something to grow forth, we see the various crucial times in history, there was ones willing to lay their life down. And we see what the Lord has done through that. It goes all the way back to the God-man, Jesus Christ. He laid down his life, and therefore, weeks later, the church age began, and the Spirit of God came and indwelled the believers. It began with Christ. He was more than a martyr. He was the Savior, the Lord and Savior. But then we see the first martyr here of the church, of mere man, of mere people, if you will. This isn't the God-man. This is just a man. But it was a man that trusted in Christ. It was Stephen. If you remember, if you go on through and think of church history, if you will, think of the Reformation when ones who were protesting about the things that were religious in the Middle Ages, like 1415, 1600, 1700, they were protesting that things have gotten away from the Bible and have just got into this religious monstrosity with Roman Catholicism, primarily in the Middle Ages. And ones came out in protest against that. Famous men, we could name many of them that you've probably heard of. But many of them lost their lives. And what happened through that, we see how thousands and millions followed after to trust in the Lord and to see a renewal in the things of God. Even in our century, in the last couple of centuries, and even now, if you go over to places such as Romania and China and Russia and Sudan and these places which Christians have and are being tremendously persecuted, people have lost their lives for Christ, put in jail for years. We see again that comment is right. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. What has happened in that huge country of over a billion people in China, even though politically we're at odds with them, there are thousands and thousands of underground Christians have risen up. Out of persecution, you see how the Lord and His church thrives. Because people see there's no answer in what we have here. There's no answer in communism or this or that or whatever. And they see atheism, for example. That's the root of communism. They see there's no answer in this.
Thank you for being with us. If you have any questions or concerns, please call us at 824-5525 or write us at P.O. Box 689 in Ramsor, zip code 27316. That is P.O. Box 689. All requests for tapes are free. We'd be thrilled to hear from you on the phone if you have any questions or concerns. Join us next time at 1 o'clock for the Two Roads and Two Destiny Radio Ministries.